Our text for today is Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. It is what is known as the parable of the workers in the vineyard. It follows the story of the rich young ruler and is actually an explanation of the concluding comments of that episode after the reaction of the disciples. A rich young man came to Jesus with a question about how to get eternal life. Jesus pointed him to the Ten Commandments, not as a way to earn eternal life, but to confront him with his sin and to show him his need of a Savior so that he would reorient his life around Jesus Christ. The commandments exposed his love of his money, which he decided to keep, rather than to have eternal life that Jesus offered. He went away sad, and Jesus made the statement that it was harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That statement aroused the disciples' curiosity and provoked them to ask who then could be saved, which brought the answer from Jesus that with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter asked, "What about us? We have left everything to follow you." To which Jesus responded that anyone who left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for his sake would be generously rewarded and receive eternal life. But he added, "Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Now, it is that controversial statement that this parable is designed to elucidate. That really is a challenge for the disciples. You remember in Matthew 19, verses 27, 28, and 29, Jesus says to the disciples, "Yes, God will bless you. He will reward you in the here and the hereafter as His disciple. For everything you lose, you will receive many times over in this life and in the life to come." But then he gave them this warning: "The last will be first, and the first last." What did he mean by this? That statement clearly puzzled the disciples as well. And so he gives this parable as an explanation. The parable of the workers in the vineyard. Now, we read it just a few moments ago, and so you know what it is about. Between 1978 and 1991, Jeffrey Dahmer committed 17 gruesome murders for which he was tried and sentenced to 15 life sentences in prison. While serving his sentence in the Columbia Correctional Institution in Portage, Wisconsin, he was beaten to death with a bar from a weight machine by another prisoner. Months before he was murdered in prison, Jeffrey Dahmer viewed some evangelical material sent by his father and declared himself to be a Christian. A local preacher baptized him. He said he was sorry for what he did. He put his faith in Christ, started life all over again, began reading Christian books and attending chapel. In a book entitled In the Grip of Grace, Max Lucado confesses that the story of Jeffrey Dahmer disturbs him. What disturbs him most is not the atrocious acts of murder that he committed, not his trial, not his punishment, not his own murder in prison. The thing that bothers him most is the conversion of Jeffrey Dahmer. Sins washed away, soul cleansed, past forgiven, grace for a cannibal. It didn't seem fair that this wicked, vile man could be converted. Well, if Max Lucado felt that way, imagine how someone with a vested interest in the situation would have felt, perhaps one of the victim's family. Well, this sermon is not about the conversion of a deranged serial killer, but it is about the fairness of the grace of God. The parable is about a landowner who clearly represents God that goes down to the marketplace and hires laborers to work in his vineyard. Five times during the day he goes to town to hire workers, and at the end of the day he pays them. Now the parable is in four parts. There is the hiring of the servants in verses 1 through 7. There is the paying of them in verses 8, 9, and 10. And then there is the grumbling of those that were hired first in the day, early in the morning, in verses 11 and 12. And then there is the answering of the complaint by the Lord of the house, the landowner, in verses 13 through 15. The Jewish day was divided into 12 parts, so that there were 12 hours in the day, so that early in the morning would be just after the sun had come up, about 6 a.m. The third hour would be a fourth of the day, and about 9 a.m. The sixth hour would be noon. The ninth hour would be in the middle of the afternoon, about 3 p.m. And the 11th hour would be just before the sun went down, about 5 p.m. 6 p.m. by this schedule is quitting time and settling up time. The landowner went down to the marketplace at 6 a.m. and hired workers to work in his vineyard. He offered to pay them one denarius, which was the standard rate of pay at that time, and they agreed. He went back again at 9 a.m. and hired some more workers to work in his vineyard and did not specify a wage, but promised to pay them what was right, and they agreed. He went back again at noon and hired some more on the same terms as the ones hired at 9 a.m. He did the same thing at 3 p.m. and he did the same thing again at 5 p.m. At the end of the day, he paid them in reverse order from which he hired them. The big surprise is that he paid them all the same wage. He paid the ones who only worked 1 hour the same thing he paid the ones who worked 3 hours. The same as the ones who worked 6 hours. The same as the ones who worked 9 hours. The same as the ones who worked 12 hours. That is no way to run a business. And Jesus is not teaching us how to run a business here. He is teaching us something about the grace of God. Now, how do you think the workers who worked 12 hours for one denarius felt about all the other workers receiving the same pay they did, whether they worked 9 hours or 6 hours or 3 hours or even 1 hour? They were upset. They were upset with the landowner. They grumbled and murmured and accused him of being unfair. Now, that landowner represents God. The parable implies that God will act like that landowner in dispensing His grace and eternal rewards. If He did that, would He be unfair? That was the charge against the landowner who represents God in the parable. And that is the charge that we often hear about God, that He is unfair with His grace. My proposal to you is that the landowner in the parable who represents God did not act unfairly, and by analogy, God is not unfair with His grace. First of all, God is not unfair because He is not under obligation to reward anybody, just like the landowner was not under obligation to hire anybody. In the parable, the landowner went out early in the morning to hire laborers to work in his vineyard. It all begins upon the initiative of the landowner. He was not compelled by anything in the workers themselves. It was all of his own doing to offer them a job. He did not wake up in the morning, have breakfast with his servants about him, and hear some knocking on the door, clamoring, and go to the door and find hundreds of people who are banging upon his door asking him for a job. It's just the opposite. This man goes out early in the morning, and the initiative begins with him. He goes out searching for people to work in his vineyard. He was not obligated to go down to the marketplace even and hire laborers. Now this is very striking because it illustrates the great Christian principle that all of the work of salvation begins with God. It doesn't begin with us. No one seeks God unless He first seeks them. We could have gotten along very well without God entirely as far as we're concerned. In fact, most of us who have come to the knowledge of the true God through Jesus Christ regarded His initial incursion into our life as an intrusion. We didn't like it at all. We thought of it as an invasion. We opposed it, if at all possible. Some of us, for years, resisted it. C.S. Lewis said that he was brought into the kingdom kicking and screaming. I can't really find any support for that kind of thing in the parable, even though it is true. But the fact is that the landowner took the initiative to go to the marketplace and hire laborers, and God takes the initiative in our salvation. Secondly, God is not unfair because He is sovereign over all creation, as the landowner was sovereign over his own vineyard. When the laborers in the parable that worked 12 hours saw that the ones that worked less than them, especially the ones that only worked 1 hour, received the same wage as they did, they grumbled and complained to the landowner. They said, "You have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." In response to that, the landowner said, "I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money?" In other words, he says, "Look, I have honored my contract with you, but what is mine belongs to me, and you can't determine whether I decide to give generously to someone else. That's not part of your contract. You may not like it if I decide to be generous to others, but how in the world can you tell me how to do what to do with what is my own? I own this vineyard. I have my treasury. It belongs to me. And if I decide to be generous, what do you have to say about that? Is it not lawful for me to do what I will do with my own?" That reminds me of something I have read elsewhere in the New Testament. "Nay, but O man," the Apostle Paul said, "who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, 'Why hast thou made me thus?' You're mine. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Is it not perfectly all right for me to say, 'I shall have mercy on whom I have mercy and upon whom I will hardeneth'? Is it not possible for me to do what I will with my own?" We don't really like that, do we? It is offensive to us, isn't it? We love God anywhere but on the throne. We want to make this little God so little that we can control Him and that we can use Him, and He will be exactly like we want Him to be. It is lawful for Him to do what He will with His own. And happiness comes when we realize it. Now I want you to notice next that God is not unfair because He doesn't shortchange anybody, just like the landowner did not shortchange anybody. In verse 13, the landowner says, "Look, I have been completely fair in my dealings with you. Did I not give you exactly what I told you I would give you? I gave you a day's wage. Now, is that what I told you? Yes. Is that what I did? Yes. What are you complaining about? I gave you exactly what I promised to give you. I did not deal unjustly or unfairly with you." So he takes away their argument that he has been unjust. And so they began to complain and murmur, and even in the way they express it, they say it's not that he has put us on a par with them, but he has made them equal with us. We have worked all day long. We were out there when it was really difficult and tough, and when we were perspiring and we don't get any more than they do. And he was standing right there by them. And so he answered them in the 13th and 15th verses. "Friends, I haven't done you any wrong, have I? After all, what did I promise you? I promised you a denarius. That is what you agreed to, didn't you? That is what I paid you, one denarius. Take what's yours and go. I will give unto this last even as equally unto you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? It is mine, isn't it? Can I not do what I wish?" And then finally he says, "Is your eye evil because I have been good to these? Has this made you evil, envious, contemptuous of them?" So he makes plain that he was just. He was not unfair. He lived up to the terms of their agreement. He gave them all their just due, at least. And all else was generosity beyond that. Now that leads me to the last point. And the last point is this. God is not unfair because the charges of unfairness arise out of man's envy rather than an honest appraisal of the situation. Verse 15 says, "Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" What he is saying here is that their only ground of complaint against him is that he has been too generous to other people. He said, "You know, you could accuse me of one thing, and that is being too generous to these men who have worked less than you. You can't accuse me of injustice. You can't accuse me of doing something with money that doesn't belong to me. You can't accuse me of giving blessings that I don't have control over. You can only accuse me of being too generous." And that last point of the argument is precisely what Jesus is trying to remind us in this parable. That all of the rewards of the kingdom are rewards of grace. They are a reward of God's generosity. They are not ours by right. We must recognize God's sovereignty in blessing, His justice, His grace in dealing with us, or we will become envious. We'll think that He is giving things to other people that they don't deserve, that they haven't earned, and we'll think that He is being unfair to us. John Claypool told a story along these lines that doesn't come from the Bible, but it comes from Jewish folklore. This is about a Jewish farmer who lived in Poland. One night he was awakened by an angel who said to him, "God wants to bless you like He did your ancestor Abraham." I have come to grant you any three requests, and the only condition is that whatever you ask for, your neighbor will receive a double portion of what is bequeathed to you." He said, "Okay, for my first request, I would like 1,000 head of cattle." No sooner had he said the words than he heard the sound of animals all around the house outside in the pasture. He was jubilant and thankful for the next 3 days, and then on the third afternoon he looked over across the hill and noticed that his neighbor had 2,000 head of cattle. That disturbed him. But he put it aside and made his second request to the angel. His second request was that he would have a son to be his heir and produce descendants. No sooner had he made the request than his wife became, in the motherly way and in time, the boy was born. On the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue to share his blessings with the community. He had hardly sat down from announcing his good news when his neighbor stood up and pronounced that the night before his wife had given birth to twin sons. At that, the farmer went home in a foul mood and filled with jealousy. Late that evening, he made his third request, and his third request was this: "Please gouge out my right eye." The angel who started this whole process said, "Why have you all of a sudden turned to such dark desirings?" And the farmer said, "I can't stand to see my neighbor prosper. I will gladly sacrifice half of my vision for the satisfaction of knowing that he'll never be able to look on what he has." That is what envy leads to. And one of the lessons of this parable is to not succumb to envy. Another lesson is to be liberated from the mercenary spirit that feels like God owes us blessings for service and is suspicious that He will shortchange us. Another lesson is to recognize the sovereign rights of God. Salvation is entirely a matter of God's grace. God is free to do what He will with His own. Let's receive His grace and rejoice in it. Amen. Let's pray.